All right. Good morning, everyone. If you just want to throw a scripture up on the board, Martin, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Anybody know what that says? I didn't think so. That's not what it's... There it is. It says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles." And I think there's a little bit more to it. Preached among the Gentiles, but that's the believed on in the world and received up in glory. The mysteries of God. And we began last week speaking about this topic of the mysteries of God. And one mystery in specific was that he was preached on but to the Gentiles. This was a great mystery to the Jewish people. Though God, throughout all of the Old Testament scriptures, made it clear that his heart was always to reach all nations. And so we began with the mystery merger of Jews and Gentiles, part one last week. And we're going to look at part two this week in Acts chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn there with me. Acts chapter 10. And we'll continue on with this theme of God not being a respecter of persons, but a lover of persons. Continue with this theme of God ripping down the veil, breaking down that wall of separation between a Gentile, which is somebody who isn't Jewish, that's all it means, a Gentile, a non-Jew, and a Jew, and bringing them all together as one in Christ. And so let's pray and then get right into the Bible study. Father, thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much that even when we feel insufficient or unprepared, God, that your Spirit is almighty and that you speak. And you even spoke through a donkey, God. And so I just ask that you would speak through me this morning and that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be eager listeners and we would have hearts that are tender to the words that you want to speak to our hearts this morning. May the theme of grace come across, God. May we be people who hunger and thirst for more of you. May as we seek for a meaning in life, may we find it in you. And so bless this time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Anticipation. Have you ever anticipated something so much that you got like super giddy, like a little schoolgirl? Nobody's raising their hand. Yes, you have. Everybody has. Okay? Everybody's gotten this giddy anticipation. Everybody here has eagerly anticipated something in their life, whether it be a birthday or a sporting event or a meal. I get excited for every meal. I can be in a bad mood, and Liz always says when we go out, you know, you were in such a bad mood, and then the food got put on the table, and all of a sudden you're all smiles, and I do this with my hands, and I do it a lot faster, though. I've been doing it since I was in middle school, some kind of addiction. But maybe for you it was mail. You'd ordered something in the mail, and you just couldn't wait for this thing to come to your house. You were so excited about it. Perhaps it was a wedding date, or perhaps it's the end of this service. I don't know, but eagerly anticipating something. For me, as a child, it was Christmas. I loved Christmas. I still love Christmas. But as a child, it was like ridiculous. Okay, I knew where my parents hid all the presents. I was sneaking through. Their bathroom window was literally like this big from the outside. And I found a way to, before they left for work, because they would lock their bedroom doors and whatnot, so that way nobody could get in and sneak a peek at the presents. And so I would get in there, and I'd make sure that the window was unlocked as I brushed my teeth, and then I would leave the room. And then when I got home from school, I would just shimmy the window open, and I would just find a way through it like an acrobat. And I just got in there, and I looked at all the presents, and then I took off and got back out. Oftentimes, I'd forget to lock the door, so my parents would knew I'd be in there, and they would leave presents out on purpose. But for me, it was this eager anticipation for Christmas. And we've all eagerly anticipated something. And imagine now that you're Cornelius, this man who we began learning about in the text, Acts chapter 10, last week. Cornelius is this man. He's a Gentile. He's not Jewish. Okay, and he's, but yet he was a very sincere man, very devoted to the things of God. He was a man of prayer and fasting. He knew of God, but didn't know God. He didn't have that relationship, but he desired that relationship with God. And here he is, and all of a sudden, God shows up, or God sends an angel to him, and the angel says, look, I want you to go and send for Peter. Peter's got a message for you. Not every day that something like this happens, right? An angel doesn't just show up and hey, there's a message God has for you. Go send for Peter, right? This is a once-in-a-lifetime kind of thing. I'm sure angels weren't showing up to Cornelius once a week. This thing happened. Cornelius is blown away. Now, remember, he's devout. He loved God. And so he's like, man, get at it, you guys. Go, get Peter. And he sends these guys off to go get Peter. And as he waits, I mean, you could only think the anticipation he must have had for Peter to arrive. But what is it? What is this message? Who is Peter? I don't even know this guy, right? And there was an excitement about what this message would be. He couldn't wait for Peter to get there. And so in verse 23, where we left off last week, these men had come in. Peter invited them in and lodged with them. And then it says, on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea, and now Cornelius was waiting for them. And he called together his relatives and his close friends. Okay, talk about anticipation. The guy's having a family gathering. He's getting all the friends from the neighborhood. Everybody come in. There's a message that God is sending a messenger to tell us. And remember, Peter didn't know Cornelius. Cornelius didn't know Peter. But what Cornelius did know was that an angel knew who this guy was. The host of heaven knew who this guy was. So this message he has must be pretty important. Okay, how important is this message if God is sending an angel? How important is this message if he's sending a man from 30 miles away, not by horseback or car, but by foot, 30 miles away from Joppa to Caesarea, right up along the coast, to come and to share this message with me? And you can imagine what these conversations must have been like as Peter heading up the coast with these men who have come to get him, asking questions like, well, who's Cornelius? And they would have asked in turn, well, what's this message you have? You know, and maybe he was able to share with them on this journey the 3 years that him and the other disciples walked with Jesus. And I always wondered what these conversations would have been like during these long journeys that people took throughout Scripture. And so in verse 25, it says, and Peter was coming in, and listen, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter told him, kiss my ring. No, he didn't say that, right? Peter didn't do that. That wasn't what took place here. It wasn't anything like that at all. If you go to Rome today, I know we do it quite a bit with the students from the Bible college. I will take them and we'll do the Footsteps of the Apostle Paul tour there. But we also do the sightseeing. And you might go to St. Peter's Basilica. They've built a palace for the guy. And you go into this thing and there's this statue of Peter there. And people line up in huge lines to go and to rub his toes, his feet. And they kiss his big toe, which is weird. I don't know. But one of his toes is like missing. It's been rubbed on so much, it's missing. That's sickening. Okay, that's idolatrous. That if Peter were alive today, he would just start slapping people, I'm sure, right? And that's not what Peter was hoping they would do when he passed away and went to be with the Lord. But instead, this centurion falls down at the feet of Peter and worships him. And then it says that Peter lifted him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man, verse 26. You have to understand that it wasn't uncommon for a man like Cornelius to do such a thing. It wasn't uncommon in his culture. The Romans worshipped people. I mean, Caesar was a god to them. It was very prevalent in those days for Greeks and Romans to be big time into pantheism, which is the idea that everything is God, everyone is God, that chair is God, that mountain's God, that tree is God. God is in everything, and it's just pagan philosophy, right? But Peter was like, what do you, get up, all right? Get up, stand up. I'm just a person. I'm a man, flesh and blood like you, saved by grace just like you, okay? Don't venerate me here. And so here comes this man, and that angels know. And Cornelius falls at his feet and begins to worship him. In verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. He's having a house party. Then verse 28, then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. Peter here is I can't even believe I'm here. He's freaking out about this whole thing. I'm not sure what the people back home are going to say when they find out that I went into the house of a Gentile. Remember we studied last week, Jews and Gentile didn't mix. A Jew just rubs up against a Gentile and they're burning their clothes, taking ceremonial baths and whatnot. It wasn't a common thing that was happening here. And Peter finds himself in the house of a Gentile and he's kind of talking to himself almost here and is like, you know how unlawful it is for me, a Jewish man, to keep company with you guys? Or to even go into a house of one of another nation? You know how unlawful this is? And look what he says in verse 28. But God. And that's a theme you'll see all throughout the New Testament. But God. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In other words, my tradition says this. But God says. My tradition says that. But God says. God says that I shall call no man common or unclean. And there was this entire, you remember last week, it was Cornelius praying to God. God saying, you know what, I'm going to answer your prayers. There's a man named Peter, go get him. And Peter's there just hungry, walking around the rooftop. And he sees this vision and there's this big blanket that's coming down with all of these animals that were just, you couldn't eat as a Jew. And God used that picture to show Peter that look, I'm not talking about food, Peter. What I'm talking about is people groups. That you and your countrymen are constantly thinking of other people as common and unclean and how you are this superior race. But God's saying it's not like that. It's not like that at all. No man is to be called common or unclean. No race, no people group, period. And so Peter's beginning to get this now as he's standing there in Cornelius' house, surrounded by a bunch of Gentiles, a bunch of non-Jewish people. He's beginning to get it. And God's hope and God's heart has always been that the Jews would be a light unto the nations. Remember, as you read Old Testament scriptures, you find that God had set apart a nation, Israel, a people group, the Jews, for His good pleasure. But God's setting apart of them was always so that they would become people who would love the law and love the things that were pure and have a heart for those who didn't know God. They were to be a light unto the nations. They were to go from their homelands and share the good news of the gospel, to share that the Most High God, the true and living God, desires relationship with all men, with all people, with all nations. We looked at a number of verses last week throughout Old Testament where God's heart was always all nations. I want all people. God has a heart that's always been for all people groups. And in Hosea chapter 2, verse 23, God is writing through the prophet Hosea to the Gentiles, writing of the Gentiles. He says, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. And then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. No one is common. No one is unclean. You're like, you said that already, Jimmy. I'm going to hammer that a bunch more, so get used to that, right? It's nobody's common. Nobody's unclean. These people who were outside of the kingdom of God, it's my heart, it's my desire to bring them inside, that they would be my people and that I would be their God. That's always been God's heart. And we need to understand that when it comes to Acts chapter 10 here. The arms of Christ are stretched wide. Everybody is special to God. Everyone is special to God. Now, listen, I know that sounds like the cover of a Hallmark card, but listen, it's the truth. Everyone is special to God. What about, yeah, that person too. But I don't really like that person I work with. Them too. Everybody is special to God. They're special to God. He says, call no one
common or unclean? Do we behave that way? Do we view other people as special to God? No man is common. No man is unclean. Unclean means impure. Common here means everyday, ordinary, shared by all. Everyday, ordinary, shared by all. Does anybody have, raise of hands, we're going to do some participation here. Anybody have fine china at their house? Fine china. You got to be kidding me. Paul, you definitely don't have fine china. Okay, we got like three people. I expected everybody almost. But not too many people have it. Like in America, it's a big thing. It's like newlyweds. And it's not just a little set. It's not like, let's get them some 4 teacups of fine china. No, it's like, we got to get them the full set. You know, and so newlyweds, like 20-somethings, they're there, they're about to get married, and it's like, we got to get them. Nobody else has signed up on the registry to get them the china. We got to get them the china. We got to, not just any china, we got to get them the full set of china. This is special stuff. It's the full set of china. And we make this big deal about it, even though they don't have a table that even seats 12, but we got to get them the full set, you know. And you know, it's they can't even afford good enough food to put on that china, but let's get them the china, you know. Listen, I'm getting married soon. We don't want china, all right? We're going to be using paper plates probably for a long time. And there's not just the fine china, then there's the everyday ordinary dishes, and then there's paper plates. That's what I'm all about. But I don't want china. Listen, common. It's shared by all. Common means shared by all. Doesn't really matter, run-of-the-mill type. God sees us as a, if you will, fine china. Not common. Not run-of-the-mill. Not used by everybody. And we have the tendency, even as Christians, to view people as just a mass. Because the world is so big, and there's like 7 billion people on it now. And it's just, there's just a lot of people, and they're all these people groups, but listen, from the biggest of cities to the littlest of village, everybody God cares about. Every single person God cares and loves. God says everybody's special to Him. God adores the individual. No man. And in the Greek, no man means no man. Okay, it's nobody is common or unclean to God. And we tend to view people in the church that way without actually ever really saying it. We don't see one another necessarily as that fine china or as special in the same way that God sees us as special. And we should. Typically, we don't have a problem seeing ourselves that way, though. It's almost like aren't these people so blessed that I warm a chair here every Sunday morning? And we tend to bless ourselves, and we tend to pamper ourselves. It's human nature. But God calls us to view one another as special. As the people who don't come to this church, as the people who are here in this square, as the people who are your neighbors, as special. Because God gives an opportunity to all men, to all women, to become His children, because He loves them. We should be so grateful for diversity in the body of Christ. So grateful for the diversity. God has made us all different. Hey, could you imagine if everybody was like you? Some of you guys are like, that actually wouldn't be a bad idea. No, but listen, that would be boring, though, wouldn't it? I would annoy myself. I know I'm annoying. I'm purposely annoying sometimes. I know I live on purpose sometimes. And I would annoy myself. I would probably excommunicate myself. I wouldn't. But there's diversity in the body of Christ. God has made us all different. And not only is there diversity, but there's uniqueness in each and every one of us. God has created us with a special purpose. He's designed us especially for His glory. He's given us all specific gifts to use. God has purposed us to do things that way. In 1 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. It's a few books to the right. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each for the profit of who? Of all. The diversity that's given to one another, it's for the benefit, it's for the profit of everybody. I'm glad God didn't make Liz like me. To be perfectly honest, I used to think I'd want to marry somebody just like me. But I don't. But we should be thankful for the diversity and the uniqueness that God has given. He's given different gifts. He's given different gifts for all of us, unique gifts for the profit of all. And our gifting, the fruit that we produce, those gifts we have, are for one another. Like, how often do you see trees, like an apple tree, just like eating its own apples? It doesn't do that, right? The trees don't eat their own fruit. It's for the profit of other people. And so with us, the giftings that God has given us, the fruit that we bear is for the body of Christ. And some are our mouthpieces, and they stand up and they speak before people. And other people have this gift of serving. I look at the team up here, and they've just got this gift of leading people into the presence of God. There are all different kinds of gifts, and some of you are like, well, I don't know what my gift is. I guarantee you, you meet somebody who knows you in this place, they'll tell you what your gift is. Sometimes it's harder for us to see the giftings God has given us as individuals, but we need you. Because we're a body, and there's diversity in that body, and there's uniqueness in that body. We're together. We are one body. It's not a solo sport. We don't go at this alone. We need one another. We're a family. And in verse 29, it says, therefore, Peter says, he's like, God, show me that I shouldn't call any man common or unclean. God loves everybody. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent me? He's like, I got the message on my end. God told me to come here. Here I am. What's the deal? What do you need to know? Is there something you wanted? And in verse 30, Cornelius says, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Now verse 3 tells us that man was an angel. And said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, or your generous giving to the poor, are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. And when he comes, he will speak to you. And so there's Cornelius' response. He's like, why, Peter's like, why am I here? Did you... I just walked 30 miles. This better be good. You know, it's like 40, 50 kilometers. What's going on? And here Cornelius is. He's like, let me give you the recap. Okay, I was praying. I'm devout. I love God. But clearly I didn't have the whole message. And so God just told me to come get you. So ball's back in your court. Tag, you're it, right? What do you got to say about that, Peter? And I love it. I love it, the fact that it's let me just side note something really quick. It says that there was a man in bright clothing, an angel. And we don't get too many opportunities here where we've talked actually about angels. And the reason why I want to have a little side note action on this is because there are a lot of weird views on angels in the church and in society in general. We have all kinds of strange views. And if you want, I mean, is Leishan here? Leishan's here. Leishan has a book by Billy Graham called Angels. She only has one, so get it if you can. But that's an awesome book that speaks biblically about what angels are, who they are, what they do, what their purpose is. And I think it would be good to kind of ground yourself in that. Right? It's not this Caucasian man with a turtleneck sitting at the side of your bed with a lap dog and some penny loafers. Okay, there's so many weird views. Ooh, this is what I saw this thing. And angels are not your child. Okay, I know that oftentimes it's like, well, my little chick, my little angel at home. I understand the terminology, but they're not angels. Angels are not your dead friend doesn't become an angel. When somebody dies, they don't become angels. Your Aunt Margaret is not your guardian angel. It's not biblical. Angels were created in one day. They were all created. And the purpose of an angel is they're ministering spirits. And they do exactly what God tells them to do. Not more, not less, but exactly what God tells them to do. That's the work and the job of an angel in the world. Yeah, they came to a place where they had the opportunity of whether they wanted to rebel with Satan or stay true to God, and 2/3 stayed true to God. And they're ministering angels that minister even among us now. And here, one actually, physically, literally appears to Cornelius. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought to myself, a question that many people might ask is why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius? I mean, it was already there. Why inconvenience Peter? Why doesn't the angel say something? The angel just came from the presence of God, just saw Christ seated at the right hand of the throne. He's just, there he comes down into this room. And Peter's back in Joppa arguing with God. Lord, I will never eat such a thing. And there's the angel. And I'm just thinking, why doesn't the angel then give the message of the gospel? He was right there. Peter's got to walk 30 miles now. But the Bible says that, now listen, the Bible says angels, they desire to look into the things concerning the heirs of salvation. They just don't get it. They marvel at. They cannot completely understand. One thing an angel cannot get across is the pathos or the heart behind it. You see, because an angel never, Christ never died for an angel. Jesus didn't become a man, come to earth, die on a cross for the sins of angels, but for mankind, for me and for you. And so the angel wouldn't properly be able to get across experientially what it means to have a Savior that loves you so much that he gave his himself, that as God he became a man, he humbled himself, that he was slaughtered with the most gruesome death for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins, and then rose again on the third day so that we might be justified. An angel can't really get to the heart of that because they look on and the Bible says that they marvel. They marvel at the love and the grace that God shows us as human beings. They just can't believe this. Mankind, on the other hand, became separated from God by way of sin in the garden. There was no hope. There was none righteous, no, not one, the Bible said. Then God sent us a Savior to offer us that grace from every sin you've committed, every wicked thought, every evil motivation of the heart, every filthy thing we've said, every regretful decision we've made. Angels marvel at it. And so instead, God sends for Peter 30 miles away. In verse 33, it says, "So I sent to you immediately," Cornelius said, "and you've done well to come. Now, therefore, we're all present before God here to hear all the things commanded you by God." Okay, it's an open house and an open heart. What is this message? And in the next 5 minutes, God is about to He's about to dramatically change human history. The gospel will be received by the non-Jews and the world will never be the same. Don't you wish all divine opportunities were like this one? Or you get a phone call, hey, how you doing? Yeah, good. I want you to come over to my house and share with me the message of the gospel. Oh, okay. And then we were off. I wish it was always this easy, but man, what an awesome, it was like playing t-ball for him. He's right there, served up for him. Peter heads over there, and verse 34, he's like, "You want the message? Here's the message." Verse 34, Peter opens his mouth and says, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." He's got it now. He understands this togetherness, this oneness that God is creating between all people. He's like, "I got it, man. God shows no partiality between anybody. There is no partiality." And this is a huge theme throughout Scripture. Huge theme throughout Scripture. All over the place. 2 Chronicles 19, Romans 2, Galatians 2, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, Luke 20, Deuteronomy 16, 1 Timothy 5, James 2, 1 Peter 1. All throughout Scripture, it's you speak rightly and you show no partiality. You show no partiality. All over and over again. We see this theme that God is no respecter of persons. And it's an awesome thing. When you really begin to think about the fact that God is not a respecter of persons, it's awesome. What that means is I don't see anything about you that would cause me to form an opinion. It's that It's that, oh, well, hey, so-and-so, that gentleman over there just drove up in a Mercedes. And well, that lady over there came in on a bicycle. So I only have time to minister to one. I think I'm going to go with the guy with the Mercedes. Or we come into the church, oh, look, that lady's got a lot of jewelry on. He didn't grow up in the church. And so, he's not as loved by God. You're not as close. He doesn't really know what kind of relationship we have with God. Homeschoolers. Yeah, it's like, but so they don't really know. Or maybe it's, oh, that person over there doesn't have the same skin color as me. And that one isn't so funny, is it? But it's common in the church. And I just want to take the opportunity to say, down with that garbage. It's nonsense. We come to a passage of Scripture right here where the Lord is speaking through Peter here. And Peter's like, God shows no partiality. Shows no partiality. And outwardly, maybe we would totally say, no, of course I don't. I'm not a racist. Are you kidding me? But inwardly, subconsciously, there's a good chance you can find some people who are racists within the church. And maybe you're like, no, dude, what are you talking about? I have Mexican friends or I have an Asian friend, but how many times have I heard people say, in Southern California, I love black people. I just don't want my son or daughter to marry one. That's racism, period. And it doesn't matter what culture you come from. It doesn't matter, what your upbringing was and what time you were brought up and what age. It doesn't matter. It's something that needs to be repented of. We need to change the way we view things when it comes to the way we do show partiality in our hearts. God is not okay with it. He's not okay with it. And yes, it does happen in the church. I have a friend who will remain nameless that is a worship leader. And that person actually was asked by another friend, hey, come with me and help me lead worship at this church down over here. And so they go there and they were told, no, that person can't be up on stage. They're not white. They're ridiculous. Sinful. Absurd. That should sicken you. There should be a righteous anger. The fact that you grow up in a different generation makes no difference. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance. But where does God look? God looks on the heart. It says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And he calls his children to do likewise. Okay, so we're asking God to break down in us as followers any hint of partiality. God, forgive us for putting other people in different places in regard to His grace than where God has put us. God's grace is sufficient for all men. Can you think of a people group in modern day Christianity that the church shows partiality towards? Homosexuals? It's true. We forget that listen, God may not be approving of sin, but He loves the person. What about the Arab world? Muslims. There's this, oh, whoop, dear. God will have to do that work. I'm not going anywhere near there. I'm not going to touch that. There was a conference in California not too long ago where the main Bible college campuses were an extension campus. Where the main campus is in Murrieta, California, they had a big gathering. All the people from the neighborhood came and there was going to be this big discussion because there was a mosque being built in Murrieta, California. And then everybody was outraged and they were up in arms. And the pastor, one of the pastors got up and he said, listen, God, I believe God is bringing the mission field to us. And God loves these people, and we're to reach out to these people, and we're to share the love of Christ with these people. And people were so outraged by this. It's unbelievable. It doesn't matter what religious background or what sexual orientation or whatnot that people have. God loves them, and He sees them as special. He wants to reach them. He extends a hand of friendship and grace towards them. And they don't have what you have, Christian. They are seeking and not finding the satisfaction you have. I was in Morocco on a train surrounded by Muslims in a country that is well over 90% Muslim. And I'm there, and here I am. I open my Bible, and I'm beginning to read my Bible, and everybody in the train is looking at me like, what is this guy doing? You know, this white man. This guy, you know, but here I am. I'm reading the Bible, and I get finished reading it, and this lady asks me the question. She says, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. And she said, then she begins to introduce herself as this professor at the University of Palestine. And I'm thinking, oh gosh, I'm way out of my league here. You know, and she begins to talk to me about, well, the Bible says, and one by one, every question, every false thought and ideology she had regarding the Bible, God gave me the answers. And I was just, boom, every question she had until she was out of questions. And then she kind of sat there and I said, now let me share something with you. I lived life with this idea that if I could just capture these three things, if I could just get a girlfriend, if I could get a car, and I could get a job, I'm set and I'll be satisfied and I'll be content and all that nonsense. And I got all three and then I wanted more. And then when I got a little more, I wanted more. And I was constantly wanting more, and I was trying to find my satisfaction in so many different things, and I just couldn't find it. I couldn't find it. It always left me empty. And at first, I'd feel, oh, this is great, and then it would get old. And then I'd find something else, and I'd be like, oh, this is great, and then it would get old. And it was just this cycle where I was going round and round and round and never finding that satisfaction that God has created me to experience, that fullness of joy that God has created me to experience. And I shared with this lady, and then Jesus saved me. And I can see on this lady's face, just stone cold tears just welling up in her eyes. And I said, don't you want that fulfillment? Don't you want the God who has created the universe to come into your life and save you and to be your best friend? And you can see the spiritual warfare in that little cab. She then went like this. Yeah, I have that too. I have that too. But you knew she didn't. And then all of them got all rowdy around me, and I had to, shooting off Bible verses. But it got crazy in that cab for the next 30 minutes. But at the end of the day, I was able to walk out of that cab and say, look, guys, I'm not asking you to make a commitment for Jesus right now. But what I am asking you is this. That you go home tonight, when you're just alone, there's the quietness of your own room, and I want you to ask God, Lord, if you are Jesus, if you are really God, if you are really who that guy says you are, reveal yourself to me. And pray that sincerely, and God will meet you where you're at. You see, throughout all of the Middle East, throughout Africa, Muslims are coming to Christ in droves. There was just a story done in a magazine in California that over 600 Muslims gave their lives to Jesus. In Africa, most of the pastors there are ex-clerics of Muslim temples and whatnot. God is doing a great work. Dreams, visions, you ain't going to see any of that on the nightly news. God loves people. And we're to show no partiality, no matter who they are, what they look like, what their background is, what country they're from. 35, look at verse 35. It says, in every nation, those who fear Him. God wants so bad for people to know His grace that He extends. He says in verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. In other words, you're not being saved by doing right things. Peter isn't saying that Cornelius is a Christian, but is proclaiming that God's favor is now not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. There's no partiality, but is now available for all. And it alludes to the fact that God loves the seeker, like we talked about last week. Those people who are genuinely seeking God. And verse 42, and we're coming down to the end here. Verse 42, it says, oh, whoa, verse 42, I kind of skipped a lot there. I was like, let's just. Verse 36, it says, the word of God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, that He is Lord of all. And again, that theme of all, He's Lord of all. It doesn't matter what your background is, He's Lord of all. That the word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He's like, this same God, this same story, you guys have been hearing about it. Everybody at these times was hearing the stories about Jesus and what all the things Jesus did. There were thousands of people who followed him as he was around on earth. And verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things. Again, they were witnesses. It wasn't just something they heard through the grapevine. They saw Jesus. They saw him. They walked with him. They ministered with him. Witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. See, we preach Christ crucified and resurrected every day, not just Christmas and Easter. Risen on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Remember, he had showed himself to the apostles. He showed himself to the ladies, Mary and them. And he showed himself to a group of well over 500 people at one point. People saw the risen Christ. It wasn't this, oh, there was a spirit. We called him Jesus. No, it was physical. He says they ate with him. Okay, fish, bread, cooking over a stove. They ate with him. They felt him. Not a spirit, physically resurrected Jesus Christ. In verse 42, and he commanded us. So Peter gives him the whole background. You know the story, bro. Jesus came to earth, healing people, miracles, this whole crazy thing. And then he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people. And he commanded us to preach to the people. And see, the problem is we treat sharing our faith like it's like optional. Like, well, I'm not good at that, and so I'm not going to do that. And we'll leave that to the evangelists of the group, you know. But like it's some kind of optional thing. People are dying every single day, separated from God. And what are our concerns are this. Our concerns are, well, I don't want to be rejected. Our concerns are, oh, well, you know, I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at. And our concerns are, as people are perishing, our concerns are, well, I don't know. I think I'll kind of choose who I share with and who I don't. And well, that person over there, they don't look like they really want to hear the gospel. And so I won't share with them. But God specifically has called us to preach the gospel to all men and make disciples. And you remember the illustration I gave you guys weeks back of the atheist, I think it was in Texas, who had this court case going because the Christians had a nativity scene at the courthouse. And he was so upset about it. And you better. And he goes and he starts his court case to try and get them to get that off. And all of a sudden, he goes blind in one eye. Like, true story, it just happened. You can look it up in the news. He goes blind in one eye. And so he had to draw back from his crusade against the nativity scene outside of the courthouse. And as he did this, the Christians at the local church said, man, let's go and bless this guy. They paid his hospital bills. Man with no insurance. They went and they paid his hospital bills. He was an atheist. Okay, this is what God is calling us to do, to reach out to people. Even if we see, I don't know that person would really want to hear the gospel. Well, look, update. The guys received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. They updated the article. The compassion of the people, the love of Christ that was expressed to him, he received Jesus. We're going to be chilling with him in heaven, joking with him. The whole nativity scene thing, man, that was a bit, you know. But it's incredible, though, huh? Incredible. We're commanded to preach the gospel and make disciples. In verse 42, there it says, and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He will judge. He will judge the living and the dead. And part of me is like, I don't really want to make this heavy thing. God is the judge and God is going to judge you. And that's not what I'm trying to do. For me, I'm just trying to be faithful to what the text says. This is what God inspired Peter to say. And so I'm just reading what Peter says. And I don't know, maybe you might have a problem with it. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. He's still the judge. And you'll still stand before him. And you can stand before him and you can say to him, I don't even believe in you. But he's still the judge. And you're still going to stand before him. And the Bible is very clear in that teaching.
There was a gentleman who came to the church here years ago who just randomly, he was hungry, he was hungover, and he was here, and he came into the coffee shop, and we just loved on him. We encouraged him. We prayed for him. We made him food, made him a sandwich, gave him a Twix bar. Here's a soda, you know, just really loving on this guy. And as we got outside before he left, he said, "I just want to have you know that I will not bow the knee to anyone." And I was kind of like, that's a bit random. You know, who said you were bowing the knee to anybody? But he said, "I will not bow the knee to anyone. I will not worship anyone." And my heart sunk. It was just kind of like, wow. And I had responded to him, "You know, listen, man, no doubt about it. The Lord loves you so much. But the Bible also teaches that there is coming a day, Philippians chapter 2, where every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so your option now is you can bend the knee now or you can bend the knee later. But you will bend the knee. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's just the way it is. This whole all roads lead to God is just a half truth. They all lead to God. But you don't want to be on the one that leads there before the white throne, where the white throne judgment will take place. We don't want that. We want to be able to enjoy Jesus now, to live forever in bliss and peace with God in heaven. The good news is, verse 43, to him, all the prophets, Jesus, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remissions of sin. And so maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, does God even want me to be a part of his family? Does God even want to save me? Whoever, John 3:16, the most well-known Bible verse, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, they will receive the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And listen, guys, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Whoever receives Jesus receives the remission of sins. It's as simple as Numbers chapter 21, that picture of Christ in the cross where they just said, "Hey, the snakes have bitten all you guys." And they made the snake out of bronze on the post, put it up. And they said, "All you have to do to be healed is to look at that snake." And so many were like, "Whatever, man. Look at the snake and we'll be healed." It's just too simple. There's got to be something we have to do. But it's not. It was a picture of the cross. The simplicity of salvation, that even these little kids here in the rooms, that even they know, even they're being taught, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior, and he loves them. It's as simple as receiving that truth. And so Peter was still speaking these words, verse 44, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who had heard the word. It's funny because now it's like official. Peter's been interrupted by all three of the Godhead. It's like the Father interrupted him. The Son has interrupted him. Now the Holy Spirit's like, "All right, that's enough, Peter. Great message. Land the plane. Here we go." The Spirit of God fell upon all these people. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 45, and those of the circumcision who believed, okay, the Christians who were Jewish, they were astonished, it says. As many as came with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, they were astonished. See, the mystery that we've been speaking about these last couple weeks isn't so much that the Gentiles can be saved. A Jewish scholar would have been able to look through the Old Testament and see that, yeah, Gentiles can be saved. But the mystery, the real mystery, was twofold. It was one, that a Gentile could be saved, a non-Jewish person could be saved without becoming Jewish. And two, that a non-Jewish person, God saw them as no different. This was mind-blowing for them. It was a stumbling block. They always thought that they were the elite. That God would make one of them, make them, Gentiles and Jews, one. That he'd make us one without having to abide by a list of do's and don'ts. It was evident what God had just done. They were astonished that people group that they considered unclean or common or lesser, God was showing that they were no different. And let's close with this. For they heard, verse 46, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked him to stay a few days. The greatest part about mysteries and riddles, the greatest part is the moment you find the answer and you get it and you're like, that's what it was. And you're excited about that. It's the greatest part about a mystery. And here, the mystery merger that Jews and Gentiles would be one. Imagine what must have been going through Peter's head. If you've never taken God up on this absolutely amazing offer to have your sins forgiven and to have new life in Him, now is your opportunity. How glorious it is that the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, while we were spitting on God's face, He died for us. He loved us. He reached out for us. And we have that opportunity, and it's as simple as saying, God, I need you. Please come into my heart. I believe you died on a cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I want you to be my Savior. And He'll come in you, and He'll empower you to do all that He's calling you to do. And so let's pray, and then